Josh, is this drinkable water? Hey, this cup isn't half full or empty.
Drink it all. That way there's no philosophical question.
Okay, good. Ooh, wow. I love being part of this family that we have here. And I love to see us be human. That's kind of fun, too. I know that embarrasses Tiffany, but hey, it's all good. It's all good. This morning, I want us to turn to Luke 13. I want us to turn to Luke 13. And in a minute, we'll read that. You know, there have been a number of current events, I guess, that have happened in our country, in our culture lately. I think some significant things, but it seems like that's going on all the time, right? That's why they're current events. But one of those that took place not too long ago was the Supreme Court ruling about gay marriage and what all that means. And so when these things happen, the communication lines explode, right? Comments on Facebook, comments in the media, just all kinds of people weighing in with their thoughts on this. You know, and then we also had the killings in South Carolina at that church during a study. The murder of some innocent people. And even then we saw some other church buildings being burned in South Carolina. Again, some troubling current events that were taking place. And it seems like we always, those kinds of things, again, seem to elicit a lot of reaction, a lot of talk, a lot of chatter that's around them. But, you know, a little closer to home, real close to home for me, is a heart attack a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Surprise. But again, God in control. God had me in the right place at the right time to go and have that dealt with in a great way. Really, if you're going to have a heart attack, go to Knoxville, Tennessee. All right. I'm kidding with my kids. You know, I could give a testimonial. I could give a testimony for the Knoxville Chamber of Commerce, you know, and the line would be a good place to come for a heart attack, you know, kind of thing. But really, God's sovereignty, all that over all of that, and gratefulness to Him for the outcome, because even though it was the widowmaker artery that was 95% plugged and a branch artery 100% blocked, they have told me that there is not any heart damage that was done. And so we just praise the Lord for that. Even close to home, current events, a baby born. I mean, that's all good. Healthy, mom's recovering well, and all that kind of stuff. So we have these current events going on. I want us to turn to Luke 13, and let's see what Jesus' reaction is to current events, especially particularly the first couple that I talked about, the Supreme Court ruling and the killings in South Carolina. We have this passage. We're going to read 13, 1 through 9. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." I want to look at what Jesus' perspective on current events. Kind of a couple things happened in Jesus' day. One in Galilee, and apparently, and this is the only place we read about this, but apparently some Jewish men were bringing their sacrifices, and for whatever reason, Pilate has them killed and has their blood mixed with the sacrifice's blood to be offered on the altar. And then the second example was, so in this first example, what we've got is a political leader, a political situation gone very awry, very off base, very ungodly. And then he tells about these 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and it killed them. And again, so here's an accident that happens. Here's a situation, don't know, you know, apparently an accident happens and 18 people die. And it's interesting to see, he kind of knows what they're thinking in response to that. And he's saying, well, do you really think that this happened to them because they're worse sinners and somehow deserve that, I guess, kind of thing? He says, no, no. There was a view in that day, a very strong view among the Jews, that God's blessing and God's acceptance on a person was demonstrated by the fact that they were wealthy and healthy and successful. And because of that, God's blessing, you know, obviously God's blessings on them. And so then they're in good relationship with God. And that was a very prevailing view. But Jesus says, no, it isn't. And conversely, if you had a terrible accident happen, or if you had something horrible happen in your life, well, God's judging you. Somehow you deserve that. And so that view, Jesus is very pointedly saying, no, that's not the case. But then it's interesting, his response to me is that he says, but I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. And he gives that response in both of them. Jesus, you know, in your bulletin there, I had this, the importance of current events. The short answer is, Jesus didn't think much of them. He immediately changes the subject. He immediately changes the subject because, in a way, there's these two incidences. What could those people who are curious about those incidences, what could they do about it? How were they involved? Were they part of the problem or the solution? In a way, I think Jesus is saying, people, this is a distraction. Let's get focused. Let's deal with things you can control. Let's deal with things that are applicable to you. Jesus was always doing that in his ministry, always doing that. So it's interesting to me, many times people ask him a question, and it seems like when he answers, it has nothing to do with the question. He's steered it in a way that applies to them personally and particularly, and what they need to be concerned about. And so here too, he moves the focus from the current event to showing them, you need to repent, or you're going to likewise perish. Now, I ask the question, now when I look at this passage, I think, what does he mean by you're going to likewise perish? And that to me is curious, because obviously we've not seen too many other people go through this exact same fate of having their blood mixed with a sacrifice blood to be profaned or whatever. And we don't see, again, necessarily the 18 people or people being killed. So he's not saying that you're going to suffer the same fate so much, but it almost sounds like that, doesn't it? Unless you repent, you're going to likewise, in the same way, perish. Now, it isn't the idea of perish either, because we all perish, right? We all perish. So he's not saying that if we're good, or if we pay attention to repentance, or if somehow we get this concept he's talking about, we're going to avoid perishing. That, you know, that doesn't follow either. And so what is he getting at here? What's he talking about? That they will likewise perish. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about repentance before we try to solve that. But what is repentance? What is it? In the Bible, it uses it many times. In fact, it's the first command Jesus gives when he starts his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says it a number of times, to repent. Repentance, from the word itself, means a changing of the mind. A changing of the mind. But it isn't just simply changing your mind. It's changing your mind to the point where you change your actions. It's a change of mind that even as you reflect back on what you were doing and not doing or whatever, your conduct in the past, you regret. There's feeling, strong feeling attached to repentance. There's regret that's involved with repentance. And there's a changing of mind. And in every case, when it talks about repentance, it's a changing, it's a turning toward God that's taking place. Another thing about this word repentance in this situation is it's in the continuous tense in the Greek, which means Jesus is saying that unless you are continually repenting, unless you take this repentance seriously, it's something that you don't just do one time. I think sometimes we get this concept, well, the Bible says we're to repent and be baptized. Remember, that's one passage talks about repent and be baptized, and sins will be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we do that one time. Okay, we repent. Now we're good for life. No, that's not. The idea of this repentance is that we need to be continuing to repent. It's like if we're not repenting, that we're really not growing. We're really not growing closer to God. We're not having the change of mind that's part of the growth process that leads us closer to him. And so Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, you're going to likewise perish. Another thing that's curious about this passage is the parable that he tells then, and I think this is the key to understanding what he's trying to tell them. You know, stop thinking about these distracting current events, things you can't control. Focus on what you need to do. Repent. Be changing your mind, growing in God's direction, regretting the things that you've been doing wrong or not doing at all. And he goes into this parable about fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. He says, certain man had a fig tree, been planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it, did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the soil? I think this is the key concept here. Here we are, distracted by all these current events, these things that we really have very little control of. And it makes us angry. It makes us afraid. It makes us many times paralyzed. We don't know what to do, confused, and all those kind of things. You know, there are some people who are drawn to the news, and the whole time it creates a fear in them. It creates a, you know, they can't take their eyes off of it, but it's very much troubling to them. Very distracting and controlling. I think, you know, that's, for the enemy, that's perfect. That's just what he wants. Paralyzed, fearful Christians. Not bearing any fruit. Not bearing any fruit. This is the key. If we are going to be fruitful, if we're going to bear fruit, lasting fruit, quality fruit, then we need to focus in on those things that are our responsibility. Focus in on those things that are that God's put us here for, God's purpose, God's gifting, God's what God's word says, those sort of things. We need to be fruitful. Now, again, in the scripture, fruit, as described in the Bible, are things like, besides the actual product of a tree or a plant, children are described as fruit, fruit of the womb. Words, in Hebrews 13:15, it talks about the fruit of our lips, fruit of our words in worship to God. Our labor, our work produces fruit from what we do, according to the Bible. Character qualities are part of our fruitfulness as we develop character qualities, as we build character qualities in our children and or others, you know, people we're around, encouraging character qualities. That's bearing fruit biblically. And of course, other disciples, making other disciples, discipling others is a fruit-bearing description of the Bible. Even Ephesians 5 says, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You could turn to Galatians 5:22 and see the fruit of the Spirit and those character qualities there of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and so on. So that's the kind of fruit that I think Jesus is talking about when he gives this parable and he's looking at these people he's speaking to. So what's the tragedy here? And this is what I think, this is how maybe we can put this together. Those situations that took place in current events were tragedies. They were tragic. It was a description of a tragic situation. But Jesus says that if you don't repent, you're going to experience tragedy, a tragic situation yourself. You're going to be involved in tragedy yourself. And I don't think he's talking about physical death. I don't think he's talking about the physical there at all. What a tragedy to be fruitless. What a tragic situation to live your whole life and not have any fruit, lasting, good, godly fruit come from it. I think that's how this gets tied together. If you don't repent and you continue to be fruitless, what a tragedy this is going to turn out to be. I think one of the ways that again, one of the enemies that we have to being fruitful is the lack of focus. Being distracted by so much. And I'll tell you, in this world today, it's been magnified just over my lifetime. Multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. The distractions that are there. The ease at which we get distracted and become, and we spin our wheels. We're treading water. We're not producing any kind of fruit, kind of thing. I think one of the ways that we can focus, one of the important things that we have to do to be able to focus, to be able to become fruitful, more fruitful, has to do with knowing who we are, how God has made us, kind of things. For instance, a fig tree, right, should produce figs. A fig tree is not expected to produce oranges, right? Fig tree produces figs. A builder should produce houses, right? Hopefully quality, good in a timely way at a bargain price. All right, that's all good, all good. But a builder, if you're a builder, to be fruitful, you should be building houses. If you're a farmer, you should be producing crops. If you're a husband, you should be producing love in your wife. If you're a wife, you should be good at, you should really be good at producing respect for your husband. If you're a father and a mother, you should be producing loving, obedient, joyful children. I did not say any of these were easy. The fruit-bearing process is difficult, but infinitely more difficult if you're not concentrating on it. If you're distracted by all kinds of other things going around. If you don't, you know, many of you aren't married with children. And you have a different focus. You have a different purpose. Find out what that is and concentrate on that. Don't be distracted by everything. Become fruitless. A lawyer should produce right laws. A judge should produce right judgments. A Christ follower should produce Christ followers. A teacher should produce students. A business person needs to produce goods and services at a fair price. an honest price. I'll tell you, when this Supreme Court ruling came out, and hear all the buzz, oh my word, everything, everybody's got an opinion, a comment, they're going to solve this problem, they've got the right perspective. Here's news for us, people. We live, this is who we are, we live in a very small community in a corner of some fairly insignificant states. Yeah, and I don't want to make it worse than it is. Be honest about it. And quite frankly, I don't think that we've got a firm grasp on all the issues involved, for instance, just in the gay rights political process. But it seems like we've got an awful lot of opinions. And somehow we're going to solve it somehow. And I really, as I've heard and listened and read and that sort of thing, this is outside our league. It's outside our purpose. Don't get distracted by this. You are not going to make a difference in this. And I don't want to speak in extreme. We do make a difference in this. But I mean, as far as directly kind of a thing. What will help is if we are able to determine who we are and what God has brought us together here for, and we concentrate on that, we will make a difference. Over time, by God's strength, by Him giving the increase, it'll make a difference. But if we go off all scattered, ill-equipped, and so on, not this, I'll tell you what, this world needs examples of strong marriage relationships. This world needs strong examples on how to raise godly children. If nothing else happens from our lives, and that happens, what a major goal has been accomplished. What marvelous fruit has been produced. Forget about all that other stuff. And I know if you're not married, if you don't have children, come along somebody who is. Because we're a group who loves children. We're a group who wants to be godly in raising children. We're a group that wants to have strong marriages. We're a group that is concerned that all around us, our society is falling apart on this very basic level of families. So if you have an opportunity to study something, study how to be good at those things. And let's become fruitful. Let's become fruitful beyond the normal, to where people say, you know, God is really at work in these people because of the fruit that's being born that comes out of that. Let's focus. Let's not be distracted. And let's honor God in the way that He's put us together, the way He's made us, the purposes He's called us to. Let's pray. Lord, we know we live in a troubled world. Just all the time, we hear stories, events, and many times they do touch our lives. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. But, Lord, I pray that we might do our part by being fruitful where You have planted us, that You'll help us to focus on the things You'd have us focus on. And that fruit would be born that's lasting, eternal, quality fruit, and that You'd receive the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing. I'm sorry, I didn't get the number again. What number is it?
You guys are turning your hymnals to 602. Thanks.
Let's sing the first verse as we come to this decision time.
I have decided to follow.